Amen. We need to implore our friends and our relatives and our folks to get back in church. You need to be in church. Because the plan, the hellish plan from hell, is to smite the sheep, smite the church, smite the shepherd, so it'll scatter the sheep. Because God knows that the church is where it's at. Renee and I believe this for a long time. We believe the best idea God ever had after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the church. Brother Copeland prophesied last year and said, this year is the year of the local church. The local church, the local church, the local church. And we need to get people back in church, because it's in church where you have corporate prayer, corporate worship, corporate praise, corporate giving, corporate word, corporate, where that all those scriptures on agreement.
Yes.
And all those things God said about one can put 1,000 flat, two can put 10,000, a threefold cord is hardly broken.
Yes.
Isn't that right?
That's us.
All those scriptures. If two on earth agree, yes, it's touching one thing, it'll be done in my Father which is in heaven. Mm-hmm. So we need to be about the Master's business, and we need to be in church. And I know you're here and I'm preaching to the choir, but pass it along.
Yeah, right. Be a missionary.
Yeah. Sure. We're not mad at anybody for staying home. We're just begging them to come back.
That's right.
They're part of the solution. Mm-hmm. They're part of the body of Christ.
That's right.
And they've been scattered.
That's right.
And that's what happened last year, is the government attacked the church. Smite the church, smite the pastor, smite the shepherd, smite the church. And what will be the result? Scatter the sheep.
Yeah.
Scatter the sheep, and what happens? The devil wins. Are y'all here?
Yes.
Now, the longest I've ever preached, Pastor, in one service is 10 and a half hours. So, y'all let me know. If I see three people asleep on the same row, I quit. So I'm watching. I'm monitoring here. So you'll be all right. Look at Daniel 7:25. It says, and he, listen to this. This is so apropos of today. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's what's happening. The saints of the Most High are getting worn out. He's trying to wear out the saints of the Most High, speaking great words against the Most High. And he thinks to change the times and the laws. Sound familiar?
Yep.
Our laws here in the United States are being just trampled by Washington, D.C. Congress, Supreme Court, people who used to uphold the law are now trampling the law. Because he thinks to change the times and the laws. And they should be given to his hand until a time and times and dividing time. You know, Christians are leaders. And I do a lot of leadership meetings. I do pastors' conferences all over the world, and have for decades and decades and decades. And I tell the leaders all the time, I say, the definition of leader is to lead. If you're not leading, you're not a leader. But if you don't watch out, you're leading all the time, either positively or negatively. It's like your children. We all train our children. Whether we think we do or not, or whether we know we do or not, or whether we intend to or not, we train our children because they're watching us. You know, we may tell them, hey, honey, it's important you go to church, and then we don't go. Well, that trains them. You know, there's an old adage that says, do what I say, not what I do. Well, that's not a leader. You know, Mr. Obama's big deal is we lead from behind, which is no such thing, of course. That's the dumbest thing anybody had said since the peanut farmer. And, of course, Mr. Biden was his number two guy, and so now he's leading from behind. And we bury our folks because of it. Leaders are supposed to lead. And all of us are leaders to our family. And, you know, Renee, if you get Renee sitting very long, talking very long, and that's not hard to do, she'll immediately start talking about how her mother, who's now 93, she mentioned that a while ago, strong Christian. And her dad took them to church every Sunday. Every Sunday. Heavily involved in the church. If you talk to me very long, I'll talk about how my parents and grandparents had took me to church. Those are legacies.
Yes.
Renee was raised in that famous old church over in Shreveport, Louisiana, the Life Tabernacle, where Jerry and Carolyn Savelle grew up and where Brother Copeland talks about all the time. Brother Jack Moore was the pastor, and they were just a great Pentecostal church in Shreveport for years and years and years and years and years. They were just a real leadership example. And so that's a legacy that she came out of. I came out of a great Pentecostal church, a legacy that I look back to and say, and I point back to that and say, oh, yeah, no, I remember, you know, in church, that was my roots, that was my legacy, that was my heritage, that was my growing up. That's what influenced me. And I talk about how close, you know, I was to my grandparents. She talked about how close she was to her grandparents. That's legacy and heritage, and it's a big deal to us. And what my concern is what are our grandchildren going to say about us? What are your grandchildren going to say? What are your great-grandchildren going to say? What are those folks that are sitting home today that used to sit here? What are their grandchildren, children, and great-grandkids going to say? Well, Grandma and Grandma said they were Christians, but they didn't go to church. There was a few years there when there's a pandemic, and they wouldn't go to church. Is that your legacy? They were scared. Is that your legacy? See, we train children that church just isn't as important. For decades, I've gone to some churches and preached, and friends of mine will be there, and they'll come up to me, oh, Brother Terry, that's a great message. It sure was good. It's good to see you. And I'll say, well, where's the kids? I want to say hi to them. Oh, well, they're not here tonight. They're not here. No. Why aren't they? Well, they didn't want to come. Who asked them? Seriously, you asked them if they wanted to go to church? Seriously? Who asked them? Did you ask them if they want to go to school? Of course not. Did you ask them if they want to go to the dentist? Of course not. Did you ask them if they want to go to the doctor? Of course not. Did you ask them if they want to brush their teeth? Of course not. Did you ask them if they want to eat their vegetables? Of course not. You tell them what's good for them. You're training your children. What are you training them? You're training them that church isn't that important if they don't want to go. Why aren't they here? Well, they had schoolwork. Oh, so you're training them that school is more important than church. Well, no, Brother, I'm not. Yes, you are. You know, us older folks, we remember when there was no such thing as a baseball game, Little League, Boy Scout, Girl Scout, school function of any kind, shape, form, or fashion on a Wednesday night in America. Because you went to church.
That's right.
Or on a Sunday night in America, yeah. Because you went to church.
Right.
No such thing. Didn't exist. And now they work overtime to put all functions on Wednesday night and Sunday night. And you think that's an accident?
No.
Or you think I'm a conspiracy theorist? No. Of course it's not an accident. Are y'all here? So what are we training them? We're training them school's more important than church. And some people may actually believe that, but it's not true. School's not more important than church. Get up, honey, go to school. I don't want to go to school. Get up, honey, go to school. I don't want to go to school. Get up. It's time for school. I don't feel bad. Get bad. I don't feel good. You'll feel better later. Get up. Brush your teeth. I don't want to brush my teeth. Brush your teeth. Eat your vegetables. I don't want to eat your vegetables. Let's go to church. I don't want to. Okay, honey, just stay home. Well, Brother Terry, I don't want to cram it down their throat. You better.
Yes.
Because I guarantee you they're getting it crammed down their throat everywhere else.
Right.
They're asking three-year-olds whether they want to be a boy or a girl.
Yeah. Jesus.
They can take your daughter to get an abortion and never even tell you, never ask your permission, never tell you they did it.
Yeah.
Legally.
Yeah.
Legally. Isn't that weird? Isn't that demonic? Isn't that devilish?
Yes.
Smite the shepherd, scare the sheep. Leaders lead by example. What's your grandkids going to say about you? What's your children going to say about you? What are those people that aren't here today? What are their children and grandchildren going to say about them? What's the example? Where's the leadership? Would you have gone to church? I know y'all would, but would you have gone to church in Nazi Germany? The Lutheran church was strong. I've often said, where was the church? Where was the church in Nazi Germany? They were strong. The Lutheran church was big deal, big, strong. And yet they said nothing and did nothing. They said after it was all over, they said, we didn't know. Of course you knew. Of course you knew. Burned all those millions of people in ovens. You know there's nothing that smells worse than burning human flesh. Tell me they didn't smell that. Tell me they didn't hear the screams of the torture, of the rapes. I've been to a number of concentration camps over the years. I've taken board members and taken my kids. I just think it's important you see that. So after Renee and I got married, I was going to preach overseas, and I took her to Germany and took her to Dachau. And I was going to take her to a couple. And I always just get so nauseous and so mad and so sick at my stomach. I just think, I can't do another one. But I took her to Dachau, which is in Munich, Germany. And walked across those blood-stained grounds. Walked past the piles of hair where they shave the hair off. Walked past any little museum type thing. Walked past the piles of shoes, children's shoes. Piles of teeth where they pull the teeth out to take the gold fillings. Went into the gleaming white-tiled doctors' experiment labs where they experimented on humans. My mother had a very dear friend that was Dutch from Holland when I was a kid, and she'd come over to our house and visit, and she always walked with a horrible limp. And after many years, I found out why, because she had been in a concentration camp, and the doctors had just taken her heel and just cut her heel off, just cut it off. And then sewed it to the inside of her thigh just to see if it'd grow. The horrible experiments, the horrible things. And then walked out to the ovens, to the crematoriums to see where they... What an evil place. Evil. And when we were there, I was so mad because they built a McDonald's across the street from Dachau. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. This evil... evil place. I can't even imagine. Can't even imagine. And you know, of course, there's people today say, that never happened. Didn't exist. Holocaust didn't happen. See, where was the church? There's a famous letter. You can Google it, and it's online. But I've actually read the letter, the original letter. From a German pastor who was placed in Oranienburg and then later in either Dachau or Auschwitz, I don't remember right now, but he wrote this letter. And he said when they came for the Jews, I said nothing because I wasn't a Jew, and when they came for the Gypsies, I said nothing because I wasn't a Gypsy. And when they came for the trade unions, I said nothing because I didn't belong to a union. When they came for the homosexuals, I said nothing because I wasn't homosexual. When they came for the handicapped, I said nothing because I wasn't handicapped. And he said, and when they came for me, there was no one left to say anything. And now I am in this horrible place. Isn't that amazing? Where was the church? Where's the church today in America? The church is the light, is the salt. Amen? Would we have gone to church in Nazi Germany? People tell me that for years. I've had people say, wow, bless God, that wouldn't have stopped me. I'd have stood up and in faith. And I used to believe that. Now I look around America and I say, you won't even stand up on something like this. You know, I've been to the underground churches. The torture they put up with, the horrors they put up with. And still go to church under penalty of death.
That's right.
Under penalty of their kids being killed. People will stand up and do the right thing. We've got Afghans right now that were interpreters of ours that helped us. They stood up and did the right thing, and now the penalty is death. And we've got a feckless president and a feckless government tying the hands of the military to leave them to die. Dishonor. That's dishonor. It's dishonorable. They stood up and did what's right. It's time for the church to stand up and do what's right. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some do. The church is our only hope, folks.
That's right.
I took Renee with me to Romania. I've been going to Romania for, I don't know, about almost 30 years, I guess. And Romania, of course, was under the Nazis, and it was under communism for years and years and years. And the first time I took her over there with me, and we were in a pastor's conference. I brought in 100 gypsy pastors and their wives and paid for their hotel and their food and so on, and teaching them the word of faith. And I told Renee, I said, stand here by me. I said, as we meet these guys, I'll show you some things about them. And so there'd be someone coming up the aisle, and I'd tell her, I said, look at this guy's fingernails when he gets here. And so she'd look, and they'd taken him, you know, the secret police had taken him time and time again and to the police station and put his fingers in the door jamb and shut the doors on his fingers. And said, where are the Bibles? Where's the secret? Where's the church meeting tonight? You know, another guy came up and I said, this guy's wife was raped in front of his face. This guy's teenage daughter, 16 years old, was raped and they made him watch in front of his face. This guy's wife was pregnant and they beat her in front of him. They beat her in the belly until she lost the baby. One guy came, suit, tie, looked really nice. And I said, this guy's whole body is burned. I said, you can't see it because he's got on a suit and tie, but his whole body is burned because a secret policeman came in one night and found out where they were meeting, where the church was meeting. And so he took out the kerosene lanterns and replaced the kerosene with gasoline and put them back. And so when the pastor walked in that night and lit the kerosene lamp, there was now a gasoline lamp, it blew up and burned him all over his body. You know, they suffered for the gospel. They suffered for what they believed. They stood up for what they believed. Would we do that? I know we say we've always said we would, but I think COVID has proved that that's not so for a lot of Christians. COVID's the first hiccup the church in America has had, and folded like a cheap suit. We've undone in a few weeks what took us 50 years of preaching the word of faith. This is the day we was preaching the word of faith for.
Yes. Exactly.
This is what we've been preaching all these years for, about standing up in faith and declaring the word in faith and acting the word in faith. I mean, this is it. This is the time for the church to shine. The church should be shining right now more than it ever has, and yet it's in our darkest day as opposed to our brightest day. And we're going to have to fix that.
Yes.
We're going to have to change that. And what happened to the Psalms 91 Christians? What happened to the John G. Lake Christians? What happened to the... You know, in 2 Samuel 33, David one day just said in passing, just an afterthought, he just said, man, phew, I wish I had a drink from the well at home. Wouldn't that taste good? And three of his soldiers, three of his mighty men of valor, the Bible says broke through. And when it says broke through, that means they faced some resistance and had a battle. Doesn't mean they just walked over and walked back. They broke through. And got a drink out of the well and brought back to David. And when he realized what they had done, wow, if they had risked their lives, yep, just over an offhand comment he had made, wow, he said, I can't drink this. And he just poured it out on the ground, said, I'll pour it out as an offering to the Lord. But you put your lives at risk for the you risk your lives.
Wow.
Would the church today risk our lives for the gospel? Would we risk our lives to serve God? David came down to the war in 1 Samuel 17, and Goliath came out and made his speech again for the 40th day, twice a day, 80 times. They've all heard this speech now. And everybody's scared. Saul's scared. The soldiers are scared. Say, fear and faith can't live in the same house. They were all scared. I've had people say, "But Jerry, how do you know they were scared?" Because verse 11 of 1 Samuel 17 says, "King Saul and all the men of Israel were greatly afraid." That's how I know. King Saul and all the men of Israel were greatly afraid. And David's big brother came with him and started fussing at him for even coming down there. And David looked at him and said, "Is there not a cause?" Well, that's my question today. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for the church to stand up? Is there not a cause? Isn't this the time we ought to be making some waves?
Yes.
Is there not a cause?
Yes, sir.
See, your church is under attack. Your pastor's under attack. Smite the shepherd, scatter the sheep. Smite the church, scatter the sheep. There's an all-out onslaught attack from Hollywood and from Washington. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for us to vote? Is there not a cause for us to pray? Is there not a cause for us to stand up against all odds?
Yes.
Praise Hallelujah. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, the king liked them. Nebuchadnezzar liked them. They had a position of authority. And some bad guys. There's always some bad guys in the cabinet.
That's right.
And so these bad guys in Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet came to him with an agenda. He didn't know they had an agenda. They were just blowing smoke up his skirt. And so he just thought it was a good idea. But they had an agenda. And they said, "Oh, king, why don't we build an idol? And when we get the idol built, then we'll have a big celebration, a big fiesta, festival. And we'll play music. When people hear the music, they bow down and worship the idol." And everybody said, "Well, that sounds like a good idea to me." You know, he's about as feckless as Joe Biden. "Hey, duh, sounds like a good idea to me." And they said, "And whoever doesn't bow down, they go into the burning fiery furnace." The king said, "Whoa, that's kind of serious, but hey, I guess we could do that. Everybody, surely everybody would do that." So he makes a decree. They tell the whole nation, they get the idol built, they have the festival, they blow the music, and the whole nation falls on their face and worships this demon, false god. Except for three guys, they stood up. And when you're the only one standing and a whole bunch of folks on their face, it's easy to get spotted and caught. And so they got spotted and caught. And they brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And they did that on purpose. They knew they'd get caught. They knew they'd get spotted. It would have just been so much easier to fall down. We don't even have to worship. Let's just fall down. God knows my heart. I'll just fall down. I won't worship. In fact, I'll just pray in tongues while I'm down there and sing a few worship songs. No, they stood up.
Hallelujah.
They stood up.
Thank God.
And got caught. They brought them before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar liked these guys. He liked them. He's not mad at them. He likes them. So he tells them, "Guys, maybe you didn't understand. So I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to do it all over again just for you." That's pretty nice, isn't it?
That's amazing.
"We're going to do it just for you." Read Daniel 3. He says, "We're going to do it again."
Protocols.
"And this time when you hear the music, fall down and worship and it'll be well." He said, "But if not, you're going to be thrown in the burning fiery furnace." And then he asked them a question.
That's it, right?
And this is the caveat. This is the crux of the whole matter right here is this question. He asked him a question, and he said, "And what God is able to deliver you from my hand?" See, it always comes down to that, doesn't it? They're always attacking your God. Always, always, always comes down to that. "And what God is able to deliver you out of my hand? I'm the king. I'm powerful. I've got armies. And they said, "Oh, king Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. But we're not careful to answer you in this matter." In other words, we're not going to mince words about this. We're not going to be politically correct about this. "You want to know what God's able to deliver us out of your hand? Our God, whom we serve, is able, and he will." Not "if it's the Lord's will, I sure hope so. We'll just burn for Jesus." No, they had no intention of burning. Read Daniel 3. "Our God, whom we serve, is able, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Now put that in your pipe and smoke it. And that's what made him mad. It said he was so mad that the visage of his face was changed. He didn't even look normal. He was so mad. Because they said, "We're in charge here. We're in authority here. Our God's better than your God. Our God is more powerful than you. Our God can rescue us. And he not only can rescue us, he will rescue us. This is a no-brainer, O king. We can write the report on this before it happens. We win." Amen. Right? That's what made him mad. But see, they did it at risk of their lives. That's leadership. Amen? And you know the story. He said, "I'll make it 7 times hotter." Well, so what? You dead at one hot. What's the point of telling you 7 times hotter? Fear. That's the whole crux of the matter. The whole point is fear. If you don't bow down and worship, I'll throw you in the fire. We're not going to do it. Then I'll make it twice as hot. We're still not going to do it. Then 3 times hotter. 4 times hotter. We're still not going to do it. 5 times hotter. We're still not going to do it. I'll make it 7 times hotter. Fear. The devil's one play, one move. Hell's one play, one move, one weapon, fear. That's why every time an angel ever showed up in the Old Testament or New Testament, like when Jesus showed up walking on the water, the first thing out of their mouth was, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. It's me." We can't let them get in fear. Don't get them in fear. Don't let them get in fear. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Because heaven knows what's going to happen if you get in fear.
That's right.
Fear and faith. Fear and faith. Fear and faith. Fear and faith. And fear and faith can't live in the same house. Amen. Jesus said to the boys in the boat, he said, "How is it you're so fearful? How's that even possible? You've been with me all this time. How is it that you have no faith?" I mean, he told them zero faith. He said, "How does he have no faith?" Another time he told them, "Oh, you have little faith." These guys, he just said, "You got none." These guys had little, you got none. Isn't that right? How is it that you have no faith? How is it possible that you have no faith? Amen. And it said, and when he said that, they feared exceedingly. Exceedingly means above measure. They feared beyond measure. Couldn't even measure it. Isn't that amazing? And so he threw them in the fiery furnace. And you know the story. The fire was so hot it killed the guards walking up. In fact, 7 times hotter is really a kinder act than one hot. Because one hot, they throw you in there and your clothes catch on fire and you burn and you hurt and you scream and you yell and you holler and finally you die. 7 times, man, they just died when they walked up close to it.
That's
That was a kinder death than a one hot death.
Wow.
But it's a fear tactic. It's fear.
Yes.
Nebuchadnezzar said, how many guys we throw in there? And they said three. And he said, I see four.
Oh.
I see four.
Yes.
And that fourth guy looks like, for all the world, he looks like that guy's the son of God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have had a clue what the son of God looked like. He just knew whoever that guy is, he's bad looking. He must be God's boy.
Well, yeah.
Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. And so he goes up there and he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, who has changed the king's word, come forth and come hither. And they came strolling out of the fire. Their hair's not burned. Their hair's not singed. Their clothes aren't burned. And the ropes are burned off of them. And they don't even smell like smoke.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. And but isn't that amazing? The king said, who's changed the king's word? You need the king's word changed?
Yes.
The government's word changed?
Wow.
The IRS's word changed?
Wow.
You know, somebody else's word changed? The boss's word changed?
Yes.
You've changed the king's word. Your God's changed the king's word.
Yes.
And so he set them and gave them a promotion, set them up in a higher office. And he said, now I make a decree that anybody in this nation says one word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'll make their house a dunghill. Isn't that right? See, they stood up in the face of death, under the threat of death. They still stood up anyway. Three chapters later, Daniel chapter 6, King Darius. Here comes the bad guys. There's always bad guys in the king's cabinet. And they said, oh, King Darius, let's make a law that if anybody prays to any god other than our God, if anybody prays at all, they get thrown in the lion's den. And dumb old Darius signed the paper. And he actually signed a paper they called Babylonian law. Babylonian law meant that once the king signed it, it couldn't be changed. The king himself couldn't change it. Once he signed it, it's a done deal. And so they did it for one reason only, because they knew Daniel prayed. They had an agenda. The agenda was to shut down the church, smite the shepherd, scatter the sheep. There's always an agenda. And so Darius signed the paper and they made the law. And old Daniel, what does he do? Yeah, he keeps on praying. And he doesn't just shut the door and pray in his prayer closet. He throws the window open and stands in the window.
Hallelujah.
And prays three times a day.
Glory.
In living color, where everybody can see him. And so he gets caught. At the threat of death, he still prayed. We got people that are living in their pajamas and won't go to church. And at the threat of death, he stood and prayed. And we still talk about him all these thousands of years later. Tell his story. What are our grandkids going to say about us? And so they brought him before Darius. Darius was so sorry because he really likes Daniel. And Darius says, Daniel, I'm so sorry. I'm just so sorry. But I tell you what, your God will save you. Your God that you prayed to, he'll deliver you.
That's amazing.
And so the king waited to the last minute, walked him down to the lion's den himself, put him in the lion's den himself. And he said, Daniel, I'll be back in the morning. But your God will save you. He didn't even sleep that night. Darius didn't sleep. Stayed up and prayed. Fasted. Came back the next morning early. Said, Daniel, did your God save you? And he said, all rest easy, king. Said, these kitty cats are making nice pillows and blankets. And we had a good time last night. Slept good. Boy, Darius took him out of there and gave an order and went and got the bad guys and their wives and their children. And came back and threw them in the lion's den. And it said the lions had mastery over them and break their bones. But see, he did that under threat of death. And here we got Christians today sitting home in their pajamas. I was somewhere the other day, a few months ago, I think I was getting my hair cut or something, and the lady said to me, she said, Brother Terry, I'm really liking this church online business. I said, you are? She said, yeah. She said, I really get a lot done. She said, I get my dishes done, I get my vacuuming done, I get all this stuff done. I said, wait. I said, you're not listening. Oh, sure I am. I said, no, you're not. I said, you're not focused, you're not taking notes, you're not tuned in. You're vacuuming, you're doing dishes, somebody calls, somebody talks to you, somebody, you're not focused, you're not. You see, that's hell's plan. Scatter the sheep. She certainly was scattered. Nice lady, loves God. Scatterbrain. That's not listening. It's not focusing. It's not. Are y'all here? I need to quit. It's 12 o'clock. Do you get anything out of all this? You know, Sunday night, God really likes Sunday night Christians. I'm glad we're having a Sunday night church. He doesn't have very many of them anymore, but he sure likes them when he can get them.
Yes, hallelujah. What a God.
You know, the first time I flew into Cuba to preach decades ago, I had 200 pastors that I had had people gather up. And I flew in to minister to them and had this place rented and all this stuff. And before I got to the meeting, all these pastors were there waiting for me to preach. The military comes rolling up in several deuce and a half, several big army trucks, and came to a screeching halt, and dust flies everywhere. That's what the enemy always does. Always fear, 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 fear. So they come in fast, screech to a stop, dust goes everywhere, soldiers jump out, armed soldiers jump out. So all these pastors, man, they take off out windows and doors, and they're running everywhere. And I hadn't even gotten there yet. And so they asked for me and looked for me and were going to arrest me. That's the purpose. And so they said, where's Terry Miles? And they said, well, he's not here yet, but he's coming. Well, we've come to arrest him. So anyway, they finally leave, and I get there. And I said, where is everybody? And they told me what happened. And I said, they came to arrest me? And they said, yes, sir, they came to arrest you. And I said, I'm going to go down there and ask them what they want. And you go see if you can find these pastors, send people out, you know, get them back. And I'll be back. And I had a friend of mine with me, one of my partners from Miami was with me. I said, come on, Jerry, we're going to go down to the military base and ask them what they want to arrest us for. And he said, we are? Are you sure? What? And they come on. So we went down to the military base and went to the commandant's office and walked in and told the secretary, I need to see the commandant. Well, you have an appointment? I said, I don't think I need an appointment. He came to arrest me, so I think he wants to see me. Oh, okay. And so I walked in his office, and he's sitting there behind his desk, and there's two chairs in front, and I sat down. Sit down, buddy. And so we sat there. I said, I'm Terry Mize, and I heard you came to arrest me. And so I came down to see what you want. And he's just blown out of his, you know, he's just shocked, the commandant. And so we sat there and talked a little while. And he said, I know what you're doing. And I said, what am I doing? He said, you're gathering these pastors together and telling them about Jesus and talking to them about the Bible. And I said, that's exactly what I'm doing. I said, and I'm going to keep doing it. I said, nothing wrong with that. And I said, I bet your mama went to church. I bet your mama loves Jesus. Well, you know. And so I sat there and visited with a little while, and I said, hey, I got to go. I said, listen, you know that I'm staying at this hotel right down here. I said, this hotel I'm staying at. And I said, and that's where I'm meeting, where you came to arrest me at. So you can find me if you need me. That's where I'll be. So I got up and shook his hand and walked out. And, you know, what are we going to do? Amen? It's time to stand up. I had a bunch of teenagers with me, I think 60 American teenagers from different churches with me in Jamaica one year, and I had taken them for a year, taking different churches for many years. I did it for over 20 years, just taking kids and showing them how to win souls, teaching them how to win souls. I'm a soul winner. I can make you one. And so we were there in downtown Montego Bay, winning souls, passing out tracts. And all of a sudden, a police car came, sirens and lights flashing, come up and screeched to a stop right by where I was standing. And they jumped out and they said, Dr. Myers? And I said, yes. They said, you're under arrest. Come with us. And I said, okay. I said, just a minute. I said, I need to tell my son what to do with all these teenagers. And I started to walk off, and this policeman grabbed me and said, I said you're under arrest, get in the car, go with us. And I stuck my finger in his face, and I said, give me just a minute, I'm going to go talk to my son, tell him what to do with these kids, I'll be right back. And so I walked over there and told my son, take the kids and go to the hotel, I'll be there by dinner time, blah, blah, blah. And then I walked back and told the policeman, okay, let's go. So I got in the back of the car, and they took off the lights and sirens, and all these kids looking at me, I'm just waving. And we got to the headquarters, and they took me upstairs and down this long hallway and into this office. There's this lady sitting at a desk, and she's not happy. And I walk in there and sit down, and she said, Dr. Mize? I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, we're deporting you today back to the United States. I said, no, ma'am, you're not. And she said, I most certainly am deporting you today. I'm putting you, my officers are taking you to the airport, putting you on a plane, sending you back to Miami. And I said, no, ma'am, you're not. What do you mean I'm not? I said, well, I'm here with a bunch of teenagers, about 60 kids. I said, and my wife's here. I've got a couple of grandkids here. I've got other people here. And I said, we're not leaving until Saturday. Our flight leaves Saturday. We're leaving Saturday. You are not leaving Saturday. You're leaving today. I'm having my officers take you to the airport right now, and I'll have them stop by the hotel and pick up your wife and grandbabies, and we're deporting all of you. I said, no, ma'am, you're not. You're going to leave my wife alone. You're going to leave my grandkids alone. You're going to leave those other kids alone, and you're going to leave me alone. I'm not going anywhere. And she slapped her hand down. Do you know who I am? I said, no, ma'am, I don't. She said, I'm the second highest authority in this nation. And I slapped my hand down like that. I said, do you know who I am? I'm a king and a priest of Almighty God, and I've got more authority than you do, and I'm not leaving. Oh, she was mad. And right in the middle of our heated conversation, the phone rang. Now, I don't know who was on the phone, and I couldn't hear the other side of the conversation. I could only hear her side of the conversation. And she answered the phone, yes? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, he's here right now. Yes, sir. Well, why? Well, who is this man? Well, why is he so important? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Hung up the phone. You may go. I said, thank you, ma'am. Enjoyed visiting with you. And I got up and walked out. I was at the hotel by dinner time. Now, I don't know who's on the other end of the phone, but I figured if she's the second highest authority, it must be the first. I mean, you know. And so Saturday, as we went to the airport with all those kids, three gentlemen showed up at the airport. And they said, Dr. Mize? I said, yes. And they introduced themselves from the government. And they said, we just came to see you off and to apologize to you for what happened the other day. I said, I don't think anything about it. It's fine. They said, no, we apologize. We're so sorry that happened to you. And we want to know, what would you like to happen to that officer? I said, excuse me? They said, what do you want to happen to the officer that arrested you? Would you like her out in the country milking cows? Would you like her on a police on the street as a beat? With their version of a beat cop. Would you like her fired? What would you like to happen? I said, oh no, guys, I don't want the lady to lose her job. I said, I'll tell you what I want. I said, I want this to never, ever, ever happen to anybody else. I said, what if it wasn't me? I said, I'm a missionary. I've been doing this for years and years. I'm not scared of you. But I said, what if it had been a pastor from America or a youth leader from America? They didn't know what to do. And what if she had arrested him and sent him back to the States and left those kids unsupervised? I said, I don't want that to ever happen again. And they said, we give you our word, Dr. Mize, it'll never happen to anybody again. I said, great. Have a nice day. But you know, we're the church.
That's right.
We're the church.
Right.
And we do things at risk of or penalty of whatever it is, imprisonment or death or deportation or, you know, arrested in Cuba or deported in Jamaica or I better quit. Stand up with me. How many of you know I'm not through? My, my, my. My, 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 my. My, praise the Lord. I've got to give you one scripture that just, I can't get away without giving this scripture. Ecclesiastes, real quick. Ecclesiastes 7:14. This is so powerful. And it says this. It says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God says, hey, when things are going good, enjoy it. When things are going great, have a ball. Praise the Lord. Pass mashed potatoes. But he said, in the day of adversity, you need to stop and consider some things. See, January a year ago, January 2020, it was the day of prosperity. Mm-hmm. Yep. Man, America was riding high. We were oil independent. Yep. Prices were low. Jobs, man, unemployment was unheard of among blacks, among Hispanics, among women. Everything was wonderful. Isn't that right?
Yep.
It was a day of prosperity. And we should have been rejoicing in it. But all of a sudden, the day of adversity hit. And in the day of adversity, God says, you need to consider. You need to consider. Renee and I were in Miami preaching in February of last year, and right when it hit. And we were in the church I was preaching for, put us on in a hotel on the beach. And I looked out the window that morning, and I called Renee over there. I said, there's nobody on the beach. I've been to Miami for a lot of years, and there's always the crowded. And I said, there is nobody up that way, down that way. There's nobody on the beach. And I said, and there's no boats in the water. What's going on? And that goofy mayor of Miami had locked down not only the beach, he had locked down all the boat ramps, wouldn't even let anybody go fishing. I told Renee, I said, how much more socially distance can you get than being in a boat out fishing? That's as socially distanced as you can get, man. There's nobody around for miles. And it was all of a sudden the day of adversity. And so we sat there in that hotel room and said, you know what? We see the handwriting on the wall, so let's make some decisions right now. Let's consider some things. We said, let's double up on our giving. Let's start giving more, because we need to get some seed in the ground and make sure. And so she said, I said, you know, we just blessed all these orphanages for Christmas. And I said, we need to find some more. And she said, you know what? I remember we met a guy in Mexico that had an orphanage. I said, well, we'll call them, find out who they are. So she called around. We sent them a check for $2,000. They called us back and said, that's exactly what we needed for the month. We had lost that much support. And just we started doubling up on our giving. And we just started making some moves, you know. And we ended up going home from there. And all my meetings were canceled. All my calendar, which is always full for in the States and overseas, all of a sudden we had to cancel a crusade in Pakistan for last May a year ago, that we were going to have 100,000 Muslims in the crowd. And we were going to have 2,500 Christian pastors. I was going to train in the daytime and then crusade at night with blind eyes open, deaf ears unstopped, cripples walk, devils cast out, miracles happening, and the biggest miracle of all, salvation. And we had to cancel that. And I grieved over that, Pastor, for probably 4 months. I still hurt over it, but I mean, I grieved over it. And I told Renee, I said, you know, it doesn't matter if I don't preach in churches in the States. Our partner churches in the States cancel me. It doesn't bother me. I said, you know, because they're Christians. If they die, they're going to heaven. I said, but if those 100,000 Muslims die before they hear the gospel, they're going to hell for eternity. We had already committed to rent 600 buses at $100 a pop, $60,000, just to bring the people to and from the crusade. And so I grieved over that. I've said many times this last year and a half, I said, if anything good comes out of this biological scourge that we're in, if anything good comes out of it all, I hope it's the Church of Jesus Christ realizes that we've hurt missions, that people have gone to hell, that we didn't get to go overseas and preach, and people that died because of that went to hell. I hope we realize that we've crippled missions. And so we need to get about the Master's business.
Yes,
amen.
That's right.
But it's been one of those years and a half of we need to consider some things. And we were home for about, how long are we home?
3 or 4 weeks.
3 or 4 weeks, which was unheard of for us. We average 4 nights a month in our own home. I don't know why we have one. We average 4 nights a month. And so here we were for 3 or 4 weeks at home, and we were enjoying it. I mean, that never happened. So, man, we took the boat and went out the water and took the grandkids and went skiing and went fishing and went tubing and just had a good time. And finally, after 3 or 4 weeks, both of us just sat down one day and said, you know, this isn't right. We're not helping anybody. This isn't cool. I mean, we were still doing virtual stuff and sending money overseas, and I was doing Zoom meetings in Pakistan and in South America and in Mexico and Europe and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And we've got a program in Pakistan where we've had millions in the viewing audience and people saved and healed and helped and blessed every week. But nevertheless, so, you know, and so we just got to talking about it. And Renee said, you know that scripture in Acts where Paul said to his preaching buddy Barnabas, said, hey, let's just go visit our partner churches and see how they do and encourage them, minister to them. And so we said, you know what, we ought to do that. Let's just go visit our partner churches and see if we can bless them. So we said, where's the worst place in America on the church? Has to be New York City or the West Coast. So we said, let's go to the West Coast. And so I just sit down and grabbed my phone and before we went and did anything else. And I text about 10 pastors or so and said, hey, we're coming to the West Coast. And I gave them that scripture in Acts. And I said, we just decided we're going to come visit our partner churches and see how they do and encourage you and bless you. And we're going to drive. We're not going to fly because I don't trust the airlines right now. And we're not coming for an offering. We'll pay our own expenses. And if we can preach for you in the house, we will. If we can preach for you online, we will. If we can't preach for you at all, we'll just take you out to dinner and love on you and bless you. And so within an hour, 7 pastors had texted me back and said, come here. If you're coming, come here. And so we went to California for 52 days or something in Oregon, Portland, Oregon. They were riding in the streets in Oregon and burning stuff anyway. And so we just went and encouraged those churches and helped them and blessed them and took some pastors out to lunch. And it was just a great time. One pastor told me, said, Terry, you've given me my church back. I've got my church back. And another pastor said, you've left such an apostolic, and called us when we got back home. You left such an apostolic anointing in the church. You got to come back in a couple of months and do it again, which we did. And he said, you got to come back in the spring and do it again, which we did. But we just said, you know, we just can't sit here. We've got to, but we have to consider some things. Things are changing. We have to consider. And when it gets to be the day of prosperity again, rejoice.
Yes.
But in the day of adversity, then you slow down, you consider, and so on and so forth. You know, I'm a pilot, and I won't take a long time to say this, but I do think it's important. In every airplane of any size, shape at all, the manual in that plane will tell you what the various speeds of that plane are. And it'll tell you what the top speed is. That just means pedal to the metal, what it'll do if you just, you know. And it'll tell you what the cruising speed is, what the plane should go. That's like the speed limit out on the highway, what you should do. And then it tells you that there's a speed called maneuvering speed. And maneuvering speed's the speed you got to slow down to if you're in turbulent weather or bad weather, so you don't jerk the wings off the thing. And then, of course, there's stall speed. Stall speed means that you've run out of lift and you're going to crash. And so you have to be careful. All of y'all that have been in a commercial airliner know what I'm talking about. You just be flying along, everything's fine. You're just sitting there reading a book or watching a movie or whatever you're doing. Everything's great. And all of a sudden, you feel them just slow down. I mean, your chest and everything it's almost like you got to look out the window and say, did he just park? What did he do? It feels like he just stopped. But what he's done is he's heard a report up ahead that there's turbulence or something's going on. And so he slowed down from cruising speed to maneuvering speed. Now, maneuvering speed means you can still go where you're going to go. You can still make the trip. You just got to slow down because those wings are made to flop a little bit, but they're not made to flop so much they'll break off. So you got to slow down so you don't, you know, kill everybody. And that's maneuvering speed. Same way as you being out here on a highway doing 75 miles an hour, it's fine, but you get in a rainstorm hits you and all of a sudden you slow down. You know, you get into moving speed, or if you get in the mountain somewhere and get some curve, you slow down. And you always slow down and get in control. And over the years with my kids and even with my grandkids, every now and then, they'd just come to me and say, "Hey, Dad," or "Hey, Papa," you know, they're having a school function or somebody's birthday party or this, that, or the other. "Can we go?" And sure. But the day of, sometimes I'd get a check in my spirit. Y'all ever get something like that? It's like something's wrong. I don't know what it is. Something's not right. And so I'd say to the kids, "You know what? Something's going on in my spirit." I always called it this. I guess it's not politically correct to say it, but I always said, the natives are restless. The spirits are restless. Something's going on in the atmosphere that I don't know what's going on, but I'm not settled. I'm not at peace. And I want you to stay home tonight. "Oh, Dad, I know. I'm sorry. I apologize. But I'd feel better if you were here. I'd just feel better if I knew you're in the nest." And that would happen, you know, a few times over the years. And every one of them, after they got grown, they'd come to me and say, "Dad, you know, or Papa, you know, we never did like it when you said the natives were restless and we had to stay home. But we were always felt safe because we knew you were hearing from God and we needed to be home." Yeah. You know, and so when you get those things in your spirit, it's time to consider. You don't just do top speed. You don't just do cruising speed. Slow down. Amen. And you get maneuvering speed and say, "Let me." You know, cruise ships do the same thing. Every ship has these monster weights in the hull called ballast, and they're screwed in hydraulically to the center of the ship, so you can just go on about your business. And when the weather's good, you're just going on. People are on the deck and they're in the pool and they're you know, playing games and hitting golf balls and whatever you do. And but if there's a storm, then the captain says, "Everybody, you know, batten down the hatches. You know, everybody back to your room." I've even had them been on ships that they drain the swim pool, and then they screw these hydraulically, automatically. They screw these weights out. They go from the center of the ship. They go out like this. You don't see them. They're inside the hull, but they go out to the edge of the hull. And so you've got your weight out here. So the ships stay. They're called stabilizers, ballast and stabilizers. And so you're stabilizing the ship. And so in these times like this, it's time to consider. It's time to put the ballast out, put the stabilizer out, slow down, get in control, keep everybody home, go to church. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I still have to hush. I just, you know, I thought when I had you stand up, that would help me. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this great church with a great pastor, with a great congregation, with a great God, with a great vision to get the gospel to the world, to reach down and lift up, to go to the uttermost and the guttermost, to win souls, to shine the light, to be a light. Father, I thank you for causing them to be a lighthouse, to shine the glorious light of the gospel to the nations, to shine the light where the light's dim and name the name of Jesus where it's not been named. Use them, Father. Bless them. Minister to them. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. We give you majesty and dominion. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now tonight, I'll pray for you, minister to the sick and all that. You come back tonight and be with us. What time is it? 6 o'clock?
6 o'clock.
6 o'clock. But right now, just put one hand on yourself and one hand up to the Lord. Father, I pray as I would pray in our open air crusades with tens of thousands of people, and it's impossible to lay hands on them. I pray for the tangible anointing of the Holy Ghost of Acts to fall right now, to permeate, saturate every person in this place. Flood them and fill them with your presence, and heal and cure and make well and make strong and healthy every part of their body, from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet, every organ healed and restored for those that need restoration, wholeness, soundness, wellness, healing in the blood, healing in the bones, healing in every system, the digestive system, respiratory system, every system of their body, their immune system, the tangible anointing and healing of the Holy Ghost of Acts in Jesus' name. Now, disease, I curse you as I already have today and command you out of their bodies. And I speak death to disease as the power of life and death is in the tongue. And life to the people of God. To live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Now, body, be healed. Behold, bones move and come in line. Come in line in the name of Jesus. And Father, we give you glory and honor and praise and majesty and dominion. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And should there be anyone here, Father, that's not saved, not born again, if they died today, they don't know where they'd spend eternity, in heaven or in hell. Some, Father, have told me over the years, Brother Terry, I know I wouldn't go to heaven. If I died today, I know I wouldn't go to heaven. There's things not right with me in my heart between me and God. So, Father, I pray for them today because we're going to live forever. Every person's going to live forever. Sometimes we Christians say if you get saved, you'll live forever. We're going to live forever anyway. In hell or in heaven, forever and ever and ever. With God or without God, forever and ever and ever. So, Father, I pray right now that you touch the hearts, quicken the heart in Jesus' name. Today's your day. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. You don't want to put it off. So, everybody just repeat this out loud after me. Say it loud enough for your own ears to hear it. Father, I come before you today to accept Jesus. I receive as my Lord and my Savior. I confess with my mouth, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, that he's alive today. And by believing on him, my sins are forgiven. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, and I'll live for you forever. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, all right. There you are.
Thank you, Dr. Mize. Can you give him a big round of applause today, sir? Hallelujah. Thank you so much.